Well, I've just wanted to be, I've wanted to do a study of David for a while, and so the best place I thought was to start in Samuel. If you've got a Bible, just turn with me into Samuel. You know, a theme of this morning has been this theme of, a couple people have said it, about being poured out, a pouring. And this morning I just want to be talking about being poured out. I could easily, I know people have responded this morning, but something in my heart, when the Spirit stirs in your heart, it nearly always has to bring a response from someone. If generally the Lord does really stir, like the ripples on the water, there's often some sort of response needed, like almost some movement. We mustn't hold back. Can I just get it out there early on? Don't hold back in the stirrings of the Lord. Pour out something. Pour out honesty. Pour out anything. I really, just this morning, really want to talk about being poured out. And in particular, it has nothing to do with David. And I went to study David in Samuel, and I got stuck with Hannah, which is an amazing place to be stuck. Just a fantastic, wonderful story about seeing God's character. In some ways, an agonizing situation. And I'll talk about it in a sensitive way, but just come with me into Samuel. The main characters of this are Elkanah, which is Hannah's husband. There's Eli, the priest. There's Hannah herself. There's her son-to-be, Samuel. There's Elkanah's wife, Peninnah. So you've got all these characters in the story, which actually, in fact, is an incredible story. Why are these stories in there? Well, I read them, and whenever I read them, I always get a sense of God's character. Something of his wonderful nature comes through the story. And let's just read some of these verses. This is at a time when there is absolute agony in Hannah's heart of not being able to have a child. Even to the stage where in verse 6 of chapter 1, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. One thing to remember is that that God did close her womb. I think sometimes maybe overlook that and have this almost this kind of, no, that can't be that. Mystery, can't explain it all the time. But I know that the Lord's hand is kind and loving. But her womb was closed. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than the 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. Has anyone been in that place? Has anyone been in that place of bitterness of soul? A place where you just do not understand the circumstances that you're in. You know, we have to be very open and honest. Something that I'm just studying at university at the moment is something called the duty of candor. And if you're into medical things, it's basically a duty of how you should treat patients. And there's a whole list of things that have all come out by this guy called Robert Francis, a QC. And all to do with the mid-Staffordshire scandal, which happened some years back. And one of the things that you always have to provide now for patients is a duty of candor. Basically, it means you have got to be open and honest and transparent. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about one amazing thing about Hannah is that she was open, she was honest, and she was transparent to her wonderful Lord. Are we like that? You know, when things get really tough, when you don't understand the situation you're in, I believe the Lord wants us to be open with him, honest with him, and transparent. And it goes on. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What an amazing remedy that if you're in anguish, pray. Verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? You know, from a place of anguish, Hannah had come to this place where she was willing that if the Lord would show favour, she would lend him back to the Lord. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. Now I had to try and work and understand this out, okay? So she spoke in her heart. Now do you speak in your heart? You often do it, don't you? Yeah? Pretty much all the time? Can I recommend that one? Speaking in your heart? If it's on the way to work? If it's in work? If it's in work whilst people are having a conversation, a God conversation, you can speak into your heart right there to the Lord. You know, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? We have access to speak from our heart to the Lord at any time. Any time. Sorry, I'm going off on one. But when, and even when you all join together on a Sunday morning, something even more, there's even more kind of a, you get stirred by other people's heart being opened. Someone poured something out and then you're in the abundance of it. Incredible. Then Eli, he notices something. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli, I don't think he was a bit slow. I think I would have been in that same place. He thought she was drunk. And I did have a little look at the history of the place at the time. And I think there really was some dire things going on of eating and drinking unnecessarily at the place of worship. They'd almost lost the central place of worship and they turned it into something else. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. There's the honesty, there's the transparency, there's the openness with the Lord. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. But, and this is the thing, I've sat here all morning. In some ways I was hoping someone may have just mentioned it in a prayer just to think, oh, I'm on the right lines. It says, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. It's a very un-British thing to do. Would you agree with me? Amazing how we, I don't know if you're into the monarchy or not, but when you see a glimpse of something in the monarchy that shows a little bit of, oh man, they've got some, that they're a little bit normal. There's some, maybe a bit of grief. Maybe there's some laughter. Maybe they've, some, one of them's made a joke, like Harry or Will. Something in us goes, oh wow, they're normal. And if you're not into the monarchy, then that, let that go over your head. But what the Lord wants from us is a pouring out of our hearts, of our soul. And originally, the reason why I wanted to speak about David was that Derek Harrison spoke here some months ago, trustee of the Longcroft, and he talked about snapshots of the Bible, and he mentioned David, and he mentioned David dancing. David dancing, can you remember? Don't recommend, well, you can dance if you want, maybe after. But it really caught me, that little snapshot of David dancing, and another picture of David in absolute grief and anguish. And I didn't get onto it, but I will at some stage. But Hannah, it so caught me. Anyway, my notes. I was thinking about Hannah as a person. Also thinking about Sarah, Rebecca, Elizabeth in the New Testament. How the significance and trial of birth, but yet from that place of birth, something amazing happened with the children they had. Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Sarah with Isaac and Jacob. Incredible, isn't it? And I actually thought about the Lord. Mary. that wasn't in some ways just your natural birth, was it? I mean, there's a whole lot of things going on there, huge things. Amazing how the Lord, in his anointing and calling, does something through the birth and then progresses it all the way through. And this was an important time for Israel. I mean, the background of it was there was the patriarchs, then they disappeared, then it was the prophets, and then at this stage it was a real transition. And I think when there's transition within leadership, it often can lead to opportunity, but also it can lead to something of where the wicked one can come in and unsettle. This was right in the in-between bit. This is where Samuel was almost being called and anointed, but in between that there was a place where Eli was this prophet that was just trying to hold things together. And even he had his failings, which you can read about. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider, verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. You know, another thing about this, I was reading about it and thought that this was not just about Hannah saying, I want that son for my own well-being. It was, I want that son that he would be used by the Lord. And that this line would continue on. When you read the Old Testament, incredible about the lineage, how things continue. We can see things so instantly and then it just, like a vapour, disappears. God has an absolute undercurrent of providence that he just wants to keep things going on when he chooses. Here's another key verse. This little phrase here, I've written it down. And the Lord remembered her. You know, in the grief and anxiety of Hannah, the Lord remembered her. Can I just vouch this morning and say that whatever situation you're in or you've been in, when you pour out something of yourself, he, the Lord, pours straight in. He pours straight in. He brings comfort, clarity. So it came to pass in verse 20, in the process of time, that's another healer, isn't it? The process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and is called his name Samuel. Because I have asked for him from the Lord. And of one comment about, I know the story is about Hannah, but her husband has one comment and I thought, well, he's done well there. He says this, verse 23, do what seems best to you, this is to Hannah, wait until you have weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word. And I thought that was a lovely, I thought, thinking as a father, thinking of my father, thinking of others, that there is something wonderful about this thing where you take your children along. I thought about even as we meet together as church, as a body, there's something where you're just taking them along and you're just placing them in the presence of the Lord. There's no safer place to be. And Hannah, I think in her heart, she wanted this child, and as soon as he was weaned, and it's probably 3 years old, she just wanted him to be in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's the only place I want to be. Isn't that right? Thank you, brother. Isn't that right? It's safe. It challenges. It's never stagnant. And Hannah, in her heart, she was just coming at 3 years old. She gave and lent him over. And it says for the rest of his days. So in some ways, it's not lending because she's not going to get him back. It's more than lending. It's this thing of, here you are, Lord. And it really spoke to me about just children. when you get the little comment of, I just don't want to go this morning. What's a little bit this? It's a little bit. I'm using the duty of candor, being open and honest. It's very true. But the wonderful thing is, when you bring them, where the Lord is, something can happen. Something can happen. Something this morning has happened. I was thinking about the alabaster flask. It had to be broken, the seal, for the oil to be poured out, didn't it? It had to be. Maybe this morning the Lord has broken the flask for you. I know that He has. But there's something that He desires for us, and that's us, for us to pour out our soul to Him. Very un-British thing to do. Even beyond maybe your normal, natural personality. Precious Lord, Hannah's story shows God's character, turning her fortunes around. Psalm 62, trust all times, people. Mourners of your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. The Holy Spirit, and it was mentioned this morning, earlier on, the Holy Spirit pours into lives. And I thought about the gateway of this can be the pouring out of our soul. I think He wants something of the people. I think God looked upon Hannah and was pleased that she just poured out her soul, and He was rushing in there. The amazing thing is, He rushed in there again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Five more children after. Amazing. And for this young boy, Samuel, he went on. Sometimes in your agony, it's sometimes a good time to actually just not withdraw, but go to a place where you're just with the Lord. If you've got your Bible, just turn with me to Luke chapter 22. This is when the Lord went to the Mount of Olives. Verse 41. Or verse 40. When He came to this place, He said to them, the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And He knelt down and prayed. You know, both things involve prayer. Hannah's response and communication to God was prayer, wasn't it? And the Lord with the Father, and he was withdrawn from them. Verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to the disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why did you sleep? Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And there was just something in that little illustration there that really caught me. It was the strengthening of the angel. But notice what happened straight after he was strengthened with the angel and being in agony. You know, there was still agony there after he'd been ministered by the angel. And I just thought, linking it back to that story before about the process of time. There's a wonderful healing and a process of time that the Lord allows. And sometimes I believe that it's good, please don't take this the wrong way, but to withdraw from the crowd and just be on your knees with the Lord Jesus. I think it's in that place where something is poured out, where the Lord absolutely pours in his healing. Takes away all the things. And I tried to think about an illustration of how and what happens when he pours in the oil. And I could only think about our kitchen worktop. Very spiritual. It's oak, it's wood. It's become scratched. It's got marks on it. Stains on it. It is basically untidy. And my wife wants me to restore it. But in some ways, do you know what I need to do to it? I need to get the oil in it. I need to put the oil on it. And when you've done the oil in it and you put on, and I know it from a good friend, Mr. Gray Jr., or Junior Jamie, 5 coats of it. Put it on, take it off. Put it on, take it off. And that's that amazing process of bringing this oak wood kitchen top back to life again. And it is just like what the Lord does. He comes in like the alabaster flask comes in, the oil comes in, flows in, goes down into the very deep cracks in our lives. I don't know anyone here who doesn't have some kind of, maybe something in the past. We prayed for that gentleman earlier on. And something straight away in my spirit says, cut off the things that are in his history and his past. Cut them off. He's dealt with them. The Lord's dealt with his past. All his hurts, his history. And that's what the oil does. The Holy Spirit comes in, pours into the cracks in our dodgy kitchen work surface that needs renewing, and it makes it live again. Isn't that wonderful? I'm excited. I don't often shout, I don't often raise my voice, but something in me, it's just wonderful how the Saviour works. I could talk about the balm of Gilead. That's another one I've done lots of reading about, the balm of Gilead. Special oil from Gilead that used to... Oh. I was going to say I've got too much time on my... But I haven't got too much. But it's a wonderful thing. It's even more impressive than the balm of Gilead. The Lord's Holy Spirit comes in, works into the most dire of worktops, situations. He came into Hannah's situation, turned it round. He came to the Lord Jesus, his own son, and ministered to him. What was that conversation with the angel? Have you ever thought? What was going on there? What was the transaction? What were the words? Was it a glance? Was it, you know, when that angel ministered to the Lord? The Lord? I wondered if it was, all will be well. All will be well. He was facing death. Death on the cross. The angel strengthens Jesus. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. In Hebrews 5, it talks about him praying, and it says this word, vehemently, which means a cry. The Lord cried out. It was loud. It was audible. It was, you remember Hannah, she was praying and it wasn't audible, but in her heart there was a real cry there. I was thinking about actually that the Lord cried out. Take this cup from me. He expressed all the emotions that we can express when you're really up against, and it was forceful, fervent, eager, intense. Precious Lord, we've heard this morning just about the rock. Let's just go back into Samuel. I just want to just glance just at Hannah's response. Hannah's response to agony. Hannah's response to child, you know, not having a child. And it says this. This is an incredible. This is just something that she then visits the temple again. That temple that's mentioned in the scripture, Shiloh. I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation. Shiloh. I think it's to do with Joshua at the time of when he built the actual place for a central place of worship, and it became a little bit diluted into other things. And then it goes on. Verse 24 of chapter 1. Now when she had weaned him, Samuel, she took him up with her. Now, I thought this is an interesting combination of things to take up to worship and to the actual place. Three bulls. One ephah of flour. A skin of wine. And also the child. And then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord." That's an incredible... I know I said it earlier on, but there's something about... Again, just thinking about our children. Children, but that was something about when you bring them along, you want just to lend them to the Lord. You want them to be in the Lord's service, don't you? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, from a three-year-old that was just weaned, to then take him to an old guy... Eli, I don't know what age he was, but how would he practically deal with a three-year-old that's just been... God goes beyond. He goes far beyond what we just read on the page into in all the details. That's an incredible thing. And then at what, the age of 12, God first spoke to Samuel. 12 years old, and if you read a bit further on, when you read what he had to then go and tell Eli, goodness me. The Lord can use children, young people. And as parents, not going off on one here, as parents, we just, Lord, we bring them along, but Lord, would you use them? Use them for your service. Now here's a prayer of thankfulness. Here's a prayer, chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." I've done that this morning. "My horn is exalted in the Lord." That's my strength. "I smile at my enemies." You know the woman, Elkanah's wife, that each year would get there and mock Hannah, saying, "You've not had any child." Each year she'd go up to the same place again, the temple, take her things along, wonder what was going to happen. She was there again. Mocking, saying things. We've heard this morning about it's not against flesh that we wrestle, it's against principalities. It is, and how he uses the flesh. How he uses it. So each year, again and again, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Isn't that wonderful? If ever, and I've had it in the last 6 months, if ever you get to the stage where you're either just completely so busy with things or whacked out or just, there is always the wonderful truth of his salvation that keeps you going. Do you get where I'm coming from? You know, sometimes it says about setting your mind on things above. that there's a sense in which we, as we walk down here without walking into lampposts and buildings, there is something that we do have to set our minds on things above that keeps us going. Then you can rejoice in your salvation. Verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is absolutely none beside him. Nor is there any rock like our God. Oh, it makes me want to sing, doesn't it? It's not a stone, it's a rock. A stone won't give you the massive support. A rock gives support. Isn't that true? He's such a support. The Lord's been such a support personally in the last year or so of a thicko trying to learn at university. He's been right there supporting me. And then when I look around the room at the different things that are going on in people's lives, and when I receive something on the prayer prompt, and it makes you want to pray straight away. Oh Lord, it supports one another. For Brad that we mentioned earlier on, we could somehow provide a support by praying for him. We've done it, haven't we? For the guys at my work, for the one that keeps using the Lord's name in vain, again I pray again for her. For some of the families that have had bereavement recently, the rock is the rock that supports us. Wonderful Saviour. You know, within that rock is an amazing cleft. And I remember speaking once about the cleft of the rock and went to the church down in Devon where the vicar that wrote Rock of Ages cleft for me, and I think my great nan's buried in the cemetery, so I went on a bit of a tour with the. But I went back thinking about this rock here. There is an incredible cleft in the rock that when the winds come up and when the storm and the gales rage, the Lord has a cleft for you and me at a season, at a time that we can get into. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I went on this weekend, a men's weekend, called an Extreme Character Challenge. It's Christian, before I carry on. And if I describe what went on, you'd be saying to me straight away, why did you do it? And went with some of the guys in Chester, Matt and Johnny and my brother Phil. And it was an incredible weekend. And one of the things that you face in a weekend like that is you are made vulnerable. And they do it on purpose. There's kind of an SAS guy that I think organises it or has some input into it. Again, I probably won't sell it to anyone here. But what it did that weekend, it placed me in a place of vulnerability. For a start, my brother was the navigation expert and he'd never used a compass. And also, we had no sense of direction. Not, sorry, Phil, we did. Phil did very well, actually. But we didn't know where we were going. We had no journey that was explained to us. But the amazing thing about this weekend was, in the vulnerability, it makes you rely and depend a lot more on the Lord. It makes you think about him more. And one of the things that we were exposed to was the elements. It's probably one of the biggest things. There was snow. It was freezing. We were made to walk up a river with just shorts and t-shirt. And you're probably thinking, why? But they were absolutely amazing, real stories of men's lives that have been absolutely changed around. Like we heard earlier on from Chan. Absolutely changed around. And there was one afternoon when we were just totally, our energies had gone. And there was a strong wind that was coming over the top of this thing. And we all just huddled, we were having lunch, and we all just huddled down like this. And the wind just, I felt off my back, there was just no wind. And there was some little rocks around here. And it just spoke to me that this, to be in the cleft at the time when it's agonizing, is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. He won't leave you to the elements on a rock. He knows our limits, he knows our weaknesses and our strengths, but he provides us a wonderful cleft just to go into. And this, in some ways, you could say a weekend of men where it's all going to be bravado and all, oh yeah, we can. It wasn't. It was incredible. men just being very open, honest, using the duty of candor, something that is not always used so very much these days. You know, the Lord just wants hearts that are poured out to Him. Isn't that true? The rock is a picture of God's support and defence of His people. Precious Lord, I'm coming to the end. But I felt this morning really about the importance of pouring one's heart out. I don't know when the last time was for you just to make yourselves vulnerable, to make yourself open and honest before the Lord. I've had a few recently. And it's usually in the sense of, I said some weeks ago, I was talking about prayer, and I said what often the first two words that come out my mouth when I begin to pray is, "Oh Lord," from a sense of thankfulness. And I realise that if you can come into that cleft of the rock, if you can just express just those two words, "Oh Lord, here I am." I want to challenge you this morning. If there is something that holds back the pouring out of your heart and your soul to the Lord Jesus, the Lord can remove it and has removed it. Isn't that true? And when you do pour out, man, He pours in something that is just eternal. Oh, nourishing. Something that restores the soul. Something that quickens. Something that quickens you to worship, to respond. And we all face so many different things. But we have the same rock that protects His people and supports His people. Should we just pour out our hearts to Him? If there's something in your heart, in your life, that you feel you want the Lord's oil just to come in, take away those deep marks, scratches, stains, the areas that have become dead, He can do it this morning. It's the reason that why we come, in some ways we come and we worship Him. Something in that transaction of worship, the Lord's just, He's nourishing. He's pouring in. The oil, it can deal with addictions. It can take away behavioural problems. It's wonderful. The sweetness to it. One of the things about oil, especially if Andrew was here, he'd know, but the mechanical thing of an oil in an engine, it keeps things working, keeps things in order, keeps the mechanisms going. Oh Lord, how we need it. Lord, precious Lord, we just commit ourselves to You, Lord. Lord, Lord, thank You that there is access and a place where we can come and just pour out our soul to You, Lord. Lord, it could be described as a place of agony. Lord, a place of vulnerability. A place of not knowing. But Lord, it's right in that place, Lord, that we know You're the rock, Lord Jesus. The one, Lord, that describes the Holy Spirit as the helper, the comforter. Oh Lord, how You pour in. Precious Lord, pour into situations this morning, Lord. Lord, the young man that we prayed for earlier on. Lord, we bless You for Sue that was mentioned earlier on. How You've touched her life, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Lord, us as a body, Lord, we want to go on more. Jesus, Lord, if You want to pour out Your heart, then do it.